As we come to the beginning of Isaiah 43, it is important once again for us to grasp that the servant in these passages is Christ. Prior to the coming of Christ, it refers to the people of the Lord, the saved people, the Israel of God. And since the coming of Christ, it represents the church, the saved people of God. So the servant is Christ and his people in him. So that the things that are applicable in the passage to Christ are applicable to us as church, as a local church, and as individuals. And that is the simplest key to unlocking the servant passages. Sometimes, if you just cast your mind forward to verse 8, or you can look back if you like to the verse 18 of the previous chapter, bring forth the blind people, this is 43:8, that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Now, you can't say that of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And then, when you come to passages about the servant like that, you're wise to think of them as ourselves in Christ when our sin is separating from us, between us and our God. The people of the Lord who are genuinely saved and will serve him, but yet they are blind in this matter and that matter, and deaf to the call and the words of God in this matter or in that matter. And this, I think, is by far the most straightforward way of considering, of coming to this whole question of the servant of the Lord. I know that the servant of the Lord was seen to be the Israel of old, and we know that not everybody in the Israel of old was saved. And those ones, if you like, also might be considered blind. But generally, as an overview, it seems to me that the most straightforward way is to think of Christ as the fulfillment of all that the servant is, and his people in him are his servants and therefore can enter into all the things that are predicated of him here. So, but now. Well, the last few verses of the previous chapter spoke of the Lord pouring out his anger upon his people for his sin. And we could consider that maybe there have been times when we have had great difficulties and problems and setbacks because of our separation from the Lord through our sin. Setbacks can come from other reasons, of course. So to grasp that but now is the wonderful experience that I'm sure every one of us here knows. Perhaps it is that we have been for a time dry. We've been barren, we've not seen fruitfulness in our ministry. Our ordinary workers seem hard, as if not spiritually motivated. And maybe it was from our sin, maybe it was even our health that made us feel like that. But you know what it is like when the Lord comes back, when the Lord restores. And here, the Father promises, but now, it's going to be different, but now, gather you to myself. But now there's a welcome. But now things will be different. But now saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. So we're thinking of the whole Israel of God, the Old and New Testament church, the saved people. Fear not. Well, we do get frightened. We get frightened if we're like lost sheep, if we come astray, and if we wonder if we haven't perhaps put ourselves beyond the pale, or we wonder sometimes if we've done that thing which the Lord will sort of say, well, that's enough, I've had enough of that, and if perhaps there's no hope for us in God. Satan takes opportunity of all the times when we do things wrong to get a handle on us and try and leave us away from the Father. So it's important when we hear him saying, fear not, fear not. You probably Recall in the book of the Revelation how it was that when John saw the Saviour Christ in the glory, and he'd been used to reclining on the Saviour's breast, but now he saw the same Saviour in all his glory. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Always. The Father, the Saviour, the Spirit are united, constantly to be saying to his people, to ourselves, fear not. Perhaps you wonder how large your sins will loom when you get to the judgment day. They won't loom at all. They've been paid for once by Christ. Fear not. Don't make an excuse, of course, for sinning, God forbid. But when we do sin, come and let the blood cleanse you and confess your sin. And fear not. Is there some new responsibility? Well, to Joshua, the Lord didn't say fear not in our English translation, but be not afraid. Be not afraid. A new situation, a new challenge. But with him, in Christ, our representative, in the glory before us, our forerunner, our Saviour, our friend. Fear not. Go about the work that he's given us to do and set before us. Without fear. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. You could say that the Saviour would say this to us, but actually it's the Father to the Saviour and to us in him. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. The Son will accomplish all the purposes of redemption, all that is necessary for our sin to be blotted out. I have called thee by thy name. One of the passages that I most find helpful about calling, I suspect you're familiar with it, but it's one that I rather love. You'll find it in Exodus 31. And I bring it because the Bible teaches this, doesn't it, about calling, that many are called, but few chosen. That is to say, many are called to hear the gospel, but not every one of those is elect. But there is also what is known theologically as an effectual calling. A calling that is irresistible. A calling of God in the heart that cannot be gainsaid. And it's this calling that is being spoken of here. Now, in Exodus 31, the Lord has been giving Moses all the instructions of the law. Meanwhile, down below, the golden calf has been made and is going on. But the Lord has been giving Moses all these instructions, and some of them need very skillful work to build the trappings of the ark and for the making of the special anointing oil and so on. And so, chapter 31, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. That is an effectual call. I think Moses probably knew about it. It depends how you consider this. But contemporary with what was going on, the Lord was calling Bezaleel, And while Moses would undoubtedly go to him and confirm that call and say, you're going to be doing these things, he would know it in his heart. Now, it wasn't a great deal different in principle, was it? When in the Acts of the Apostles, we read about the church calling Paul and Silas and being given instructions for the work for which I have called them. They knew about it. They knew about it in their hearts before the church invited them to do these things. The call of God is a mysterious thing. But it's a wonderful thing. It's like when Samuel was called and he heard the voice and he wasn't sure if he was dreaming it or whether it was real, and he had to be encouraged as a child, not really having the experience, by Eli to call out to the Lord and say, thy servant heareth. But there are times when out of the word, verses jump at us, instructions come, conviction of sin appears, and we know it's us. But most particularly, it is the calling to be saved. The calling to respond to Christ in all that that entails. And it cannot be resisted. We may fight it. It's a bit like a tug of war, you know, when you're losing. You're hanging on trying to pull the other way, but you're being pulled very fast towards the Lord. So, I have called thee by thy name. However any one of us would put it, we are all aware that we have been individually called, and in response to that call we have been through the narrow gate that leads to life, one at a time. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Oh, wonderful words to treasure, to savour these for ourselves, for each one of us, and each church. Taken corporately, is precious in his sight, belonging to him, under his personal supervision and superintendence. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And especially this should be recalled when there are difficulties, when there are problems. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Well, it will be quite helpful for us to look up one or two texts, but I read Psalm 66 at the beginning because of verse 12. You remember how it says these very words, except that they're the other way round. Psalm 66 and verse 12. We went through fire and through water. We went through fire and through water. Probably a psalm of David. Depends, it doesn't say who authored it, but usually the rule, but not always, is you take the authorship, if a psalm is unnamed, of the one that went before. That's a general guidance. Certainly, my notes at the top of the page, which of course are not inspired, say David exhorted to praise God. And therefore the thought is that it is David. But you see, David could say, speaking of the nation, we went through fire and through water. As far as the water is concerned, we just have a look. This is a picture. Floods sweep you off your feet. Floods ruin the housing and the things around about. Floods take away your livelihood, your crops. They ruin everything generally. And of course they can sweep you off your feet. So that's the sort of imagery. And Psalm 69, the opening two verses, remind us that floods can be a picture, the floods that will not overwhelm us, of the things that come to us in our souls. Maybe thoughts, maybe problems, and it may be if we're out of touch with the Lord, you know, when nothing is there to trouble us, we imagine trouble. But hear these earnest words of David, and of great David's son. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. And if we have that experience, we certainly may come and plead the words of that psalm, but we should then move on to the prophecy of Isaiah, who says, when thou passest through the waters, God speaks by his Spirit. When thou, individually, the servant of the Lord, the Saviour on Calvary, the Saviour in his tribulations in Gethsemane, the Saviour in all sorts of the experiences, but ourselves in him, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Well, it also, of course, can speak of, the picture reminds us, doesn't it, not only of afflictions in ourselves, of how they went through the Red Sea. But on that occasion, they didn't get wet, you remember, the waters were heaped up, as they were when they crossed the Jordan. So in a sense, that is a picture of passing through waters, dry shod, not being sort of caught out in the waters. But it's a good picture, and it's a helpful picture. Then there's another picture in Revelation 17. And all these things, well, when we go home and we meditate upon them, we can begin to say all the different situations in which we might be overwhelmed that can plead to the Lord not to let us be overwhelmed. An interpretation of what very often in prophecy waters means. Revelation 17 and verse 15. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Now, that is quite an important, definitive understanding of the meaning of waters, especially in prophecies. And especially if we're thinking nationally. But we might be thinking individually or as a church of those who oppress us. Waters. Peoples, multitudes, nations and tongues. The surging of the crowds that so scared Pilate about Jesus. The surging of crowds that frighten and make people panic and bay for blood. The surging of the crowd round Lot at Sodom. The waters. In that sense. And that, of course, is why. It makes you wonder, doesn't it? Especially those who like the seaside. Why, it says in Revelation, there shall be no more sea. No more unruly crowds. No more turbulent nations. No more rebellious people. No more tongues speaking blasphemies about the Lord. It's a wonderful passage, but it is one of the true biblical interpretations of waters in the scripture. And then again in chapter 12 of Revelation and verse 15. Different pictures on it. It's that wonderful picture where the Saviour is born, and this is pictured, you must read the whole chapter for yourself, but the Saviour is born. You get this picture of Satan being cast out. And knowing that he has a short time and is cast down to the earth, he persecutes the woman, that's the church, which brought forth the man-child. Verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The earth helped the woman. Persecutions. Satanic. Originating in Satan, attacks which men bring on the gospel. And sometimes they are so angry with the people of God that they will do inhumane things. And on those occasions, right-minding people often help the church, though they're not believers themselves. The earth itself swallows up the water that they send. So here's a picture of water. And I'm indebted to Spurgeon for this one. Numbers 31. Verses 23 to 24. Numbers 21, verses 23 and 24. Sorry, 31. Numbers 31. Verses 23. 24. The men of war who are going out to battle on behalf of the people of Israel. So, ourselves going out with the gospel maybe. And Eleazar the priest said unto the men of war which went to battle, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold and the silver, the brass, the iron, the tin and the lead, everything that may abide the fire, ye shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nothing else. You can't pinch anything else when you're spoiling the enemy. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with the water of separation. And all that abideth not the fire, ye shall make go through the water. So the things that we take from the enemy is the picture there. We may only keep if they've been tested, if they're metal, and if they've been purified, if they're clothes, and even the metal afterwards. So what's being spoken of here about the water? Here are these great floods. These floods, they may come into the soul, there may be fears, there may be troubles, there may be sins coming back to us. Or it may be the oppression of nations. It may be those who are in our land or in any land opposing Christians. Or it may be that there are troubles within a family, the troubles that come, but satanically organised. Or it may be that there are things in which we need to be separated from the world and we need to be in ourselves purified. But there is water and then there's fire. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Well, you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the Lord was with them, do you remember? I found three men, and how did I see four men in there? When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And it was so in Zechariah 13 and verse 9. Zechariah 13. There's all sorts of times when these pictures come up. But just so that we may see these sort of things. Zechariah 13 and verse 9. I will bring the third part, that is to say, the remnant, those who are left of the people of God. I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Sometimes, if we're very ill, we may begin to see the things that are essential in our lives and the things that are not. It may be that there are lots of things we can shed that our lives have, that under trials we can see that these things ought to go, but we were not willing to put them aside until we were tried in that way. Well, there are many other pictures about the fire. And we read about when Nebuchadnezzar came. This would be after Isaiah. When Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem, he set on fire the temple, the palace, and we read the houses of all the wealthy and rich men. Well, whatever the experience, do you remember the saints in Hebrews took joyfully the spoiling of their goods? Well, whatever the trial is, however it refines us, however it hurts, we shall survive it. Gold is better gold for the removal of the dross. And so you get these two pictures, overwhelming, powerful pictures. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. The rivers shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Have another look at Daniel 3 sometime when you get home. Not even the smell of fire upon their clothing. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. We have the Lord, our Saviour, the Lord God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, for our personal friend. Not only does he know our going out and our coming in and our standing up and our sitting down, but he loves us, goes before us, and goes with us. He follows behind us, like pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day, so to speak. But I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. As far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, all the crowds at that festival time in Jerusalem thought that they were doing the will of God. But only the Lord Jesus was doing it. Outside the camp, on Calvary, he himself said about his people, they will think they do God's service when they put you to death. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. When you get home, if you look up Psalm 72:10, you'll see that Seba and Sheba are both mentioned in the same verse, so they're not the same place. In fact, if you look up Genesis 10, Seba is the brother of Nimrod, one of the sons of Ham, and was one of the ungodly nations that the Lord eventually punished and to some extent destroyed, but their descendants continue to exist. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. So here is a picture that the Lord will is the head over all things to the church. He rules all the events of history, working all things together for good, so that every elect person who shall be saved will be saved, will have a messenger wherever in the world, at whatever time of history, that they may hear the gospel. The land of Canaan, for their sin, quite justifiably. But nevertheless, the Israelites went into the promised land at the expense of those who were living there. There's the principle as it's sort of expressed in the Old Testament and as we see it in the New. The gospel is taken into all the world. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. From eternity we've been loved in Christ, chosen in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Nothing can change that, nothing can alter that. It's a wonderful thing that it's happened, but we fear not. We walk in this world humbled that the Lord has bestowed his love and favour upon us, but he has. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable. We're not honourable in ourselves, we do dishonourable things, but we're unrebukable, blameless. But we shall be when we get to glory. And he sees us as honourable in Christ. And I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. We take priority. The work of Christ takes priority. All the politics that go on across the whole world and everywhere, it's all working together for the good of the Lord's elect. But the Lord is not looking that it should work for the good of others. They're incidental to this whole thing, or they are responsible that they do not believe the gospel. But there is a positive moving of all things working together for good. For the church, for the individual Christian, for the churches of his people, and for the kingdom of Christ on earth till glory. Fear not, repeated, fear not. Well, there are many experiences in life and the movements of nations that might cause us to fear and feel intimidated. Fear not, he says, for I am with thee. How you could see that the Saviour saying these things. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. The Great Commission. And yet you can see that those words of the Saviour are his, I was going to say interpretation, not interpretation, but are his using of these scriptures. Fear not, for I am with thee. Yes, he says, I am with thee even to the end of the world. I will bring thy seed from the east and the west, the north and the south, go into all the world, said the Lord Jesus. I will say to the north, give up. It may be that in northern lands, say in communist lands, the communists would say, we ban Christianity. The Albanians would say, we ban Christianity. And the Saviour says, I've got to let people there. The elect people will believe. And nothing the state does will prevent it. I will say to the north, give up. The same thing to the south. Keep not back. There may be different reasons why southern lands, but it's a picture of the totality of the world. Nothing can prevent the elect being saved. Nothing can prevent the gospel being preached. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone that is called by my name, Christians. Called in Christ to come to God by him. For I have created everyone in Christ, for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Well, there are a number of texts that we could have looked at concerning all over the world, but I'll just refer you to two or three and then we'll finish. Psalm 107. Psalm 107 and verse 3. And you can look at these as your give thanks unto the Lord for his good, this is verse 1, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south. The totality, all his people shall be gathered. His people shall be gathered from every part of the world of all times. And Luke 13, verse 29. Very cautionary word, but expressing the same truth. Luke 13, verse 29. I'll begin to read the verse before. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And every kindred, people, and tongue, they're told in Revelation 4, cry, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And the four winds upon the four corners of the earth, in Revelation chapter 7, were told not to blow upon the world to destroy it until the elect people from the four corners of the world had all been sealed, protected, brought, believing to the Saviour. May the Lord bless us in that very brief passage and very brief application. But it's a wonderfully encouraging passage.